Glad to have you all here with us today, the week after Easter. You made it back. That's awesome. Give yourself a hand for coming 2 weeks in a row. Actually, I know that some of you were out of town, you're working, you're sick, or whatever. You couldn't make it last week. Just curious to know how many of y'all were not able to make it last week. Would you just raise your hands real quickly? All right. Y'all come to my office immediately after the service. Aaron, be in detention. Just kidding. We had a record-breaking Sunday last week, and so awesome. We had 321 different volunteer positions that were filled last Sunday, about 85 or so each service. And so just an incredible group of people serving from the parking lot to the sidewalks. I mean, we had people everywhere helping out. It was such a great thing. Also, I don't know if you've gone by the table over here, but we have these plants available to support our mission trip over to Guatemala. And so if you are interested in getting a little plant there, $6 will go towards helping our trip. So stop by and see Mark John. He'll give you a history of the plant and all kind of amazing. He's just so full of knowledge. He knows everything about plants, and he will share with you and give you a plant. So y'all ready to get in the Word today? Take out your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we're not going to read it just yet, but I'm going to give you a chance to get there. I want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning. We had a couple hundred folks watching us last week, and I know many of you are back this week watching online, or maybe some of you are listening to the podcast right now. We want to welcome you to Promised Land, so let's just give them a hand right now and thank them for being a part. So last week we started this extraordinary sermon series, and it began with this premise: the grace of Jesus Christ takes ordinary people and makes them extraordinary for the sole purpose of building his kingdom. If you did miss last week, you should go back and listen. It was an amazing message of grace of God, and then a couple of stories of people in our church that were very helpful. The grace of Jesus, the grace of Jesus is what makes the difference. Takes ordinary people and makes them extraordinary, not for their own purpose, or not just for the heck of it, but to actually build the kingdom of God. He wants us to participate in building his kingdom, and he knows that's not going to happen on our own. We need help from him. Today, I want to go into one specific area that I talked about last week and really dig in deeper, and that is this question that some people might ask, which is, if we have extraordinary power, if we really are to live like Jesus here, then why do we face so much pain and difficulty? If we really do have extraordinary power from God, then shouldn't we be untouchable? Shouldn't we be invincible? And the Bible is going to talk to us about that today. But first, I want you to meet Mason Murphy. Mason, come on up. I want you guys, if you haven't met Mason, incredible, incredible guy here at Promised Land. And I wanted him to share, go ahead and have a seat right here. I want him to share his story in 3 minutes. So instead of having a video today, you get the man in person. And so Mason, take it away, brother. Tell us.
Well, my story is truly a picture of God's grace. I was born at a birth weight of 1 pound, 10 ounces. And overnight, I had dropped to 1 pound, 6 ounces. I was born 4 months premature at the 26th week. The doctors had told my parents, go see your son because he will not make the night. Mm-hmm. And due to complications of that premature birth, I lost the majority of my eyesight. I'm totally blind in my left eye and lost the majority of the sight in my right eye. I have about 20% only being able to see shapes and colors. And you know, as you can see, I did make the night. And so, and throughout my life, individuals told both my parents and myself that There are certain things I wouldn't be able to do. I had teachers that told my parents and me that I wouldn't pass the first grade. Mm. I wouldn't get a college degree. And through it all, I persevered. I had many eye surgeries throughout my life. I currently have a fake left eye, and I've had eye surgeries to maintain the sight in my right eye. And through it all, the things that have made me successful in life are becoming a Christian at age 8, having both of my parents, and my will to persevere. And today, I have two graduate degrees. I have a master's degree in higher education administration, and I have a master's degree in public administration. And I am currently working on a third master's degree in counseling.
Wow. So you did pass first grade.
I did.
I guess you made it.
Did pass first grade. So
that's amazing.
And so, and also, you know, I'm a career counselor currently at Texas State University, and career counseling is my passion and my purpose in life. Mm. And so I love the work that I do and the students that I get to work with every day. Also, I am, an associate editor of a career development magazine, which it's funny because being an associate editor, you have to use your eyes a lot to read over articles, but I am able to do it.
How do you read? Do you use Braille or do you read?
No, I will sit and take time and read things really
have to get it
up close.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it works out really well. I just got to take my time doing it.
Yeah.
And so it has been an amazing life. And people have asked me, would you, if someone could give you perfect sight, would you take that opportunity? And I said, no. You know, I would not. I am exactly the way God made me and exactly the way I should be. Mm. And it is truly God's grace to take a kid that grew up in poverty in rural Ohio all the way to the arc of my life to where I'm at right now at in Texas, to where I've been able to travel the world and be baptized in the Jordan River and stand in the pool of Shalom, where Jesus healed the blind man.
Yeah.
So it is an amazing, amazing life, and I would not change it for anything.
Wow, we're glad to have you here. Man, that speech sounds like you should run for president. I think you should actually go for that. I know you ran for city council, but don't give up on that. We need people like you leading. One of the things that he just mentioned was we went to Israel. I went to Israel with him. Yeah. Pastor Will was his roommate. And funny stories that happened over there.
It was a great time.
Yeah, but it was amazing that you would go sightseeing. You'd spend $4,000 to go over to Israel to sightsee, and you can't see.
Right.
So just in 30 seconds, how does that work? Because you also been to China and all these other countries by yourself. You just went over there by yourself. So how does someone do that?
You really have to be adaptable. You have to. When I went to China, I just had to really, pick up what Mandarin I could, and really just, you have to really plan it out ahead of time and know where you're going and what you're going to be doing. So it's, you have to keep it very scheduled and very structured, and you can really make it work and have a good time.
Wow, that's awesome. So you basically need to see Kung Pao chicken and things like that, or like what? How you knew some Mandarin or what?
Yeah, you say hello is ni hao.
Man, amazing. Let's give Mason a hand. We're so thankful to have you in our church. God bless you. Mike's going to help you on down there. Man, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that story would be so completely different. In fact, you probably know some people in your life that have not experienced the same amount of setbacks, but yet have a whole lot more excuses, a lot more bitterness, a lot more anger at life, at themselves, pity parties. And maybe even us are tempted sometimes to get pulled into that just negativity. And it's just so encouraging to see someone that's been impacted by tremendous pain and difficulty, yet the grace of God is on display in Mason's life. So he is always serving. In fact, when I asked him today to come speak, he said, yeah, I'll be serving every service at the Hub out there. So I'll be there all three services and I'll be able to speak whenever. So we're just so excited about what God's doing. And I like what you said about at this point in my story arc, because it's not over. God's still doing a great, great thing in your life. And he's going to be able to do something in your life. Everybody say, my life. My life. You may not know where you are. And every Easter, I like to show you where you are. This season, I always bring out a timeline. And I didn't have the time to really go on Photoshop and develop this beautiful timeline. So I just got some colored markers and drew something. Please don't judge, but this is what I came up with right here. If you look on the far left, you'll see extraordinary beginning. Jesus, we know from John, was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But before that, the Word of God went forth and was this creative power that created an extraordinary world. Extraordinary people, too. We were extraordinary back then. We were flawless, actually. We were like God. We looked like God. We talked like God. We acted like God. But then sin came into the picture, came onto the timeline with that little line there. That's when man and woman began to rebel against God and choose their own path instead of God's path. And that lasted for a long, long time. Moses came along and God introduced the law, which was the original covenant between man and God. That's called the Old Covenant. In your Bible, there's a division. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Well, Testament simply means covenant. So there's an Old Testament and a New Testament, meaning there's an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And that Old Covenant, the majority of the Old Testament, it's this agreement from God. If you will act this way and follow this law, then I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. If you will follow these rules, then I will protect you, I'll bless you, I'll give you food to eat, I'll give you a dominion over your enemies. I will protect you and guard you and guide you. You'll be blessed, you'll be rich, you'll be wealthy. If you will follow these rules, then I will be your God. That was a covenant that God made with man. It was not just the Ten Commandments. It was more than the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments were the core of it. That's what we all know, and many of you probably memorized that as a kid or whatever, but that was the law. If you will follow these rules, I will be your God. Well, that didn't go very well. Man kept falling, woman kept falling, kept making mistakes. So you see the big red line, the cross, and that's a timeline change when Jesus Christ was born. That Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among his creation. And we see the word grace there. It's mercy of Jesus, and it's the grace of Jesus. And this is a new covenant, a new testament. Jesus came to completely fulfill the old covenant. He lived the life that all of us were supposed to live, yet failed to live. Jesus lived it flawlessly. And at the new covenant, like Wednesday night, we're going to gather here and we're going to take communion together as a church family. We're going to remember this new covenant. When Jesus stood before his disciples and he said, now I give you a new covenant. Instead of you having to live flawlessly in order for me to accept you, if you will believe in me, the fact that I lived flawlessly, then you will be accepted by God. This is a new covenant. This is good news. This is awesome news. So you see yourself, that's you in green. You are here somewhere between the life of Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb, the resurrection that we celebrated last week, in this other line called heaven. And that's what that's what most people call the after this world life is heaven. In reality, there's going to be a brand new earth, a brand new heaven. There's going to be no disconnect between heaven and earth. It's going to be heaven and earth together, just like it was in the Garden of Eden. God's going to wipe every tear from your eye. It's going to be a great, great fulfillment of the resurrection, the completion of what he began at the resurrection. Now we see pictures here and there of beauty. We see in springtime, we see flowers blooming and trees blooming and the fresh, cool breeze. And it's just a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that winter will never win, that spring always shows us that there will be a day coming when there will be no more darkness, no more sin, no more death. That's going to happen. But that hasn't happened yet. We're still on the journey toward that place, and you're somewhere on that line. I don't know if you're right on the brink of it, or if you've got a few more years or whatever, but you're somewhere on that line. So how do we live between the cross and heaven? That's really what we're talking about. How could we live an extraordinary life on that timeline? And here is the answer, the short answer to that question, is that Jesus is going to allow us to be touched and afflicted some. We're going to see some suffering at some point in our journey. We're going to see pain and difficulty at some point in the journey. You see, there was a scripture I read to you last week. It said that we are to live like Jesus here on this earth. And Jesus brings us a paradox of sorts. He did create an eye for someone that was blind. We were there at the Pool of Siloam, like he said. We saw where that happened. We know that Jesus did perform miracles for some people. We know that there was people that were lame, that were healed. We know that he fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. We see that extraordinary thing, but we also see Jesus rejecting the world's way. We see Jesus being an incredible friend. We see him being an incredible son. We see him being an incredible man, but we also see a man that was brutally murdered. It's a paradox. You would think that if we were extraordinary, that we would be invincible or that we would be untouchable, but we're to live like Jesus. He gave us an example of how to live after the plan of God and face pain and difficulty and keep our mind focused on the eternal things and not the things that we see. And I love that about Mason's story, that he says, if I even could have my vision now, physical vision, I won't take it because I understand that there's things I don't see that are more important than the things that I do see. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's leave that up there just for a second. The God who said, let there be light. And that light is shone all across the world. And darkness has to flee when the light is turned on. He has made this same creative power to live inside of us so that the same glory that was seen on the face of Jesus could be seen in us. That's an amazing, extraordinary power from God. That is so incredible. But the very next verse puts it into perspective very quickly. It says in verse 7, now we have this treasure in clay jars. Read this verse last week at Easter. I really wanted to get into it, but didn't have time. Today I have a little bit of time, so I want to share with you how amazing this passage is. This is like saying you have the lottery ticket that's going to give you, it's the winning ticket, $500 million, and you have it in a plastic tote container in the back of your truck. Or you just have it in your unlocked car in the glove compartment, just kind of hanging out there. You have this amazing treasure of God, and it is stored in clay jars. Now, from our point of view, that's just ignorant. That's not being very wise with what you have been given. But this is God's decision to do this. God decides to put his treasure in you. You're just a clay jar. I hate to break the news to you. You thought you were all that. You're not. You're a clay jar. He doesn't say that he's going to put this incredible treasure inside of a gold-laden box with padlocks all over it, buried in a mountain somewhere. That's not what he says. He says he's putting his treasure, this glorious light that is creative, and he's putting it in a clay jar. Clay jars were what they carried water in. It was what they carried their wine in. It was what they carried clay containers, is what they carried different goods in. It was something that was not very valuable in and of itself. Everybody had clay jars. They were everywhere. And that's what he's saying. This treasure is in this clay jar. So it is that paradox is continuing. There is this glorious mission, and there's clay jars. There is Jesus, who is all-powerful and knows all things, and he has his beard plucked, and he's spit upon. He's abandoned by people. There's these different things going on. Jewish rabbis used to say it is impossible for wine to be kept in gold or silver vessels, but the most inferior of containers, namely in earthen vessels. Similarly, the word of the law are only kept in the person who is most humble. There's also another story, I don't know if you heard this, true story of a little shepherd boy in the early 1900s throwing rocks as he was watching his sheep, and one of the rocks went into a cave, and he heard this weird crack noise, and he went in there, and he saw that there was a bunch of clay pots in there, and inside of the clay pots, he reached in, he found a scroll, and this scroll was almost 2,000 years old. It's from the time of Jesus, and word got out, archaeologists came over there, and they found hundreds and hundreds of these ancient scrolls in clay pots. The pots had begun to fall apart, but the word of God was still intact inside those clay pots. This is what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's literal text from the book of Isaiah that's word for word, the same text that we have in our modern day Bible. And these texts went all the way back to the time of Jesus. That's when they were actually written. So these clay pots holding these amazing, amazing truth from God's word. Let's look at verse 7 continues. It's in these clay pots so that this extraordinary power from God, it may be from God and not from us. This extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. What he's saying is God did this on purpose so that you wouldn't begin to think that this power is from you. This power is not from you. You're a clay jar. This power is from God. We hold the gospel. We hold the good news in these clay jars, bodies of ours, this ability to fall, to make mistakes, to have things happen to us. This extraordinary power is in us, but we are just vessels. We're just a container, and we're not even a very good-looking container. Come on, somebody. You're just a clay jar. Verse 8, and these jars, your body, your mind, your psychology, are going to be pressured in every way, but not crushed. Their physical bodies will be diagnosed with diseases. There'll be colds, flus, and sicknesses. We're going to next week dive into how God's power can change all those things. But today we're going to talk about the fact that you're going to get them at some point, and they're going to be difficult for you. You're going to have psychological difficulty and mental strain, and you're going to be pressured in many ways, but by the grace of God, you will not be crushed. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 continues, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. This is confusion, disillusionment, discouragement, heaviness, and darkness can come upon you. But you will not be in despair. And that could be translated, you will not have an utter lack of all hope. There's still hope. You can be perplexed. Your little clay jar can be perplexed, but you're not going to be in despair. Verse 9 says, we are persecuted, but not abandoned. That means we're hunted down, we're chased by other people. There's going to be evil people in the world today that don't love Jesus, that don't care about your family, that don't care about your sanity, they don't care about your finances, whatever. They're out to get you. They're evil people. You're going to be persecuted, but you're not going to be abandoned because of the grace of God. It goes on to say, we'll be struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. He uses a wrestling term here, actually. You're going to be put in a suplex, DDT. Come on, anybody out? Are these just old? I don't know all the new terms. I just know the old terms. Body slammed. But you're not going to lose the match. There's a difference between being body slammed and losing the match. What Paul is saying here is you will be struck down. You're going to be knocked down. You're going to be hurt, but you're not going to lose the match. You're going to be okay. God is going to allow you to have setbacks, to be fired, to be demoted, to be betrayed, whatever it might be. There's going to be some hurtful times. When you get body slammed down to the canvas, you haven't lost. But that really does hurt. It's not like you just get body slammed and you land on feathers and you floating around it. No, you're struck down. You're going to get the wind knocked out of you, but you're not going to be destroyed. Remember, you're a clay jar, but you're not going to be destroyed. He goes on to say, through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Paul goes on in the book to talk about visions that he's had and how God has really been with him and blessed him. In fact, he's had a heaven experience. And he says, I'm not even sure if I was in the body or if I was out of the body, but I had this amazing experience where I was in a heavenly realm, and that dividing line between heaven and earth was dissolved, and I was in heaven, and it was amazing. And he says, you know, I could use this experience to really assert my authority over you and say, look at me, I'm so good. I've been to heaven and back, and I'm here to, you know, tell you all about it, and I'm here to boast about all my holiness and how good I am and why God would appreciate me and give me this experience. But he says, no, 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. In other words, God allowed something to happen to him, an affliction, some sort of physical affliction to happen to him, and it wasn't going away. And God allowed it to keep him humble. God understood if Paul doesn't have this, he's going to think of himself more highly than he ought, and he's going to get off on the wrong path. I'm going to allow a thorn in his life to keep him on the right path. He was touching people and healing them all over the land. He was traveling by boat, and he was going to different parts of the world, and people were being healed and saved and set free and all kind of amazing supernatural things happening. All the while, he is being tormented himself with this thorn in the flesh. In verse 9, he says, verse 8, he says, three times I begged to the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in weakness. So now, he says, I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. I will stay physically blind. I will stay in whatever state. If God's not taking this thorn away from me, then what he's saying to me is my grace is enough. Boasting in that God is big enough for my thorn. God is big enough for any insult or hardship or persecution or trouble that I might encounter in this life. I want you to just get a vision today that God is so big. He doesn't have to remove the thorn in order for your life to be good. That doesn't make sense when you have a limited perspective of God and a limited perspective of life. We have this perspective that if I'm successful, I've made this much money, I have this kind of marriage, I have this kind of body, I have this kind of mentality, I have this kind of friends. We have this narrow, narrow focus of what a good life is. And if God doesn't bless me in those areas and allow me to have that life, then God must not love me. I must have done a mistake. God doesn't exist at all or whatever. Instead, I want you to open your mind to what the Word of God is saying today. He might allow some difficulty in your life. He might allow some pain to be sustained in your life because he is bigger than that. His grace is better than that. And the picture that Mason gave us is the exact picture that I want you guys to see. That we think seeing the sunset is the epitome of God, or seeing the blue bonnets, or seeing the birds soar, or seeing the babies, or whatever it is, it's that vision is what it's all tied up in. And it's so refreshing to hear Mason come say, I know that God is awesome, God is big, and I have not ever seen the sunset. I love that his grace is big enough for no matter what you're going through. This is why we never give up, he says in verse 16. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed each day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Let's stop there just for a second. I know we're winding down, but let me just say this. Our present troubles are small. Everybody say small. And they won't last long. They're small and they won't last long. Now, some of us think, oh, well, it's going to be like a couple days. Woo! Do you realize that a million years from now, you're still going to be living? So if it lasts 30 more years, you got to understand God. He's different than what we can wrap our brain around. Some of you are like a million years. Oh my goodness. That's crazy. It's hard to even imagine or see with our own eyes. That's what he's saying. If you would just let go a little bit and if you'll just trust me, everything's going to be all right. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone. Will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. There's an essay that was written by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot of amazing things, and this is one of the essays that he wrote. And I think it's kind of a long quote, but bear with me. He's basically answering this. If you think that God's going to answer your prayers and that's going to put you in some sort of elite spiritual class, that's not the case. He said it would be even worse to think of those who get what they pray for as a group of court favorites. He is from England, so he has that vernacular. It would be even worse to think that those who get what they pray for as a group of court favorites, people who have influence with the throne. The refused prayer of Christ in Gethsemane is answer enough to that. I dare not leave out the hard saying which I once heard from an experienced Christian, quote, I've seen many striking answers to prayer and more than one thought miraculous. But they usually come at the beginning, before conversion or soon after it. As the Christian life proceeds, they tend to be rarer. The refusals too, not only more frequent, but they become more unmistakable, more emphatic. Does God then forsake just those who serve him best? Well, he who served him best of all said near his tortured death, why hast thou forsaken me? When God becomes man, that man of all others is least comforted by God at his greatest need. Meanwhile, little people like you and me, if our prayers are sometimes granted beyond all hope and probability, we had better not draw hasty conclusions for our own advantage. If we were stronger, we might be less tenderly treated. If we were braver, we might be sent with far less help to defend far more desperate posts in the great battle. Would you bow your heads with me right now? I want to pray a scripture over your life right now. This is Romans 15:13. This is a prayer that I want us to let it just soak into our mind and our heart. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trusted in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we not try to cling to our life so much and the vision that we've always had of a perfect life so much that we miss out on what you're working in our lives right now. Lord, we are looking to you to complete our joy and our peace, not because you have flawlessly answered every prayer the way we want you to. Instead, we're going to trust you whether you answer them yes, no, wait a little bit. Whatever your answer is, your grace is sufficient. Lord, I know there's people in this room right here, right now, they're struggling through pain and difficulty right now. May the extraordinary grace of Jesus Christ flood into every heart and every mind today. This is not something that I can create on my own or try to convince you mentally to accept. Lord, today is a supernatural day, God, in the face of difficulty, in the face of a thorn in the flesh that we can't seem to ever get out. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ today, no matter if this is their first time to ever walk in the church or if they've been here for decades, I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would be released to them today, bringing hope, bringing joy, bringing peace, a confidence that would overflow in their life no matter what. God, I know that there's people connected to us that are going through difficulty. Friends, neighbors, family members, coworkers, struggling with a thorn, struggling with financial things, school things, future, financial future things, job things, divorce, bankruptcy, an illness, a sickness, a disease of some sort, Lord, no matter what it is, no matter what the situation that they are victimized in and is attacking them, Lord, I pray that everyone here will be a light that will speak the good news, speak the truth, show the light to them. Every friend, every neighbor, God, let us be people of peace, bringing the truth to them. Would you stand to your feet right now? I want to close in prayer with everybody right now that is maybe within the sound of my voice, you're here in person or you're watching online today, and you have yet to surrender your life to God. Today, this moment right now is a moment that you can give your life to Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, you don't have to live a life for yourself, by yourself, addicted to yourself, centered around yourself. Instead, you can live a life that is centered around Jesus Christ. It's a surrender right now. We're gonna surrender our control over to our Heavenly Father, and we're gonna step into that new covenant. That new covenant. God says, I'm gonna be your God, and I'm gonna be your holiness. I'm going to forgive you with my mercy, and I'm going to empower you with my grace if you'll trust in me. How do we trust in him? It begins with you stating it with your mouth, believing it in your heart, and then from that day forward, you're living it out. In Jesus' name, Lord, we come to you right now. Everybody in here that would like to surrender your life to Jesus right now, just say, Lord, I give you my life right now. I surrender my life to you right now. Please forgive me of all my sin. Please erase the things in my life that are not of you. I want to live a life for you. I make myself open and available for you. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your strength. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God, I pray. Make a difference in my life from this day forward, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have people at the front here if you'd like to pray with somebody specifically one-on-one. If you'd like to be baptized today, we'll be baptizing folks into the family. And you can just show up and get baptized. You didn't even have to plan it. We've got everything you need. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful, blessed week. We'll see you here on Wednesday night for First Wednesday worship. God bless you.